You have your Bible. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Rod, get me a, or Ken, get me something to drink. I'm having some difficulty. Acts chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Now, this is where the church at Ephesus started. As I was studying the different times that the Holy Spirit's ministry is in the book of Acts this week, God spoke to my heart about the emphasis of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the church of Ephesus. And I wondered why. Why did Paul put so much emphasis upon the sealing, the indwelling, the filling, the earnest of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit in the book of Ephesians? And I think the Lord showed me why. Look what it says. When he started this church at Ephesus, he came to the upper coast to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit? "Have you received the Holy Spirit," watch this, "since ye believe?" Notice it doesn't say when you believe. It says, since you believe. In other words, you believe, and then have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? Thank you, sir. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? They were in question. They knew nothing about the power of the Holy Spirit that enables them to be a witness and to serve the Lord. They knew nothing about the ministry and the doctrine and the person of the blessed Holy Spirit. And look what they said. And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." That's why Paul was concentrated upon his emphasis in the church, in the book of Ephesians, concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I want to say to you this morning, have ye received the Holy Spirit since you believe? You see, I know if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. I know that. You have met Him because He is the one that introduced you to the Lord Jesus Christ. No man comes unto the Father except the Spirit draws him. And He's the one that introduced you to Christ. Now, He indwells you, but have you received Him into your heart and into your life as a personal ministry, and allowed Him to minister, to change you, and to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ? My prayer is, breathe on us, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what Thou dost love and do what Thou dost do. This is the fourth in the series of messages that I've been bringing on the Holy Spirit. The most neglected person, the most abused person, the most misused person, the most ignored person in the church. Most of you would quit coming. You would not come if you were abused and ignored like He is. He is the most ignored and abused person in our church. Last week, we saw His personality. He has emotions, He has intellect, He has will. He's the third person of the Godhead. He is as much God as God is God. He is as much God as Jesus is God. He is God, and He has every right to be expected to do His office work in our heart and our life. Just as God had a function, the Son had a function, the Spirit has a function. They have an office in which they are to minister to and through, and they do that. They all complement one another. They're not three different gods. They're one God manifested in three persons. He can speak. He can invite. He commands. He forbids. He reproves. He teaches. He leads, he testifies, he cries, he intercedes, he witnesses, he keeps, he helps, he convicts. He also can be grieved. He can be offended. He can be hurt. He can be lied to. He can be blasphemed. At salvation, this person comes into us permanently and dwells in us until we are safely delivered to heaven and will never leave us. Never, never, never leave us until we're safe home. His purpose is to empower us. His purpose is to protect us. His purpose is to comfort us. His purpose is to teach us. His purpose is to guide us. But more importantly, His ministry and His purpose is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, is what we call progressive sanctification. He has a ministry in this process of progressively sanctifying us into the image of Jesus Christ. And I want you and I to become better acquainted with Him. I want you to know Him in a more intimate way. I want to introduce you to Him to where you know who He is and what His ministry is. The believer lives in the atmosphere and the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit because He indwells me. He's inside me. And many times we don't even recognize Him. We don't ever talk to Him. We never communicate with Him. We never commune to Him. We never worship Him. We never praise Him. We never adore Him. We never have any contact throughout the day, throughout the night, throughout the weeks, and throughout the years as we are been ministered to. The word preposition in the Word of God is used to indicate this atmosphere or this ministry of which the Spirit of God moves in. In other words, just the preposition in the Spirit or in Christ. We are in the Spirit. We're into, through, with, under, upon, towards, above, out of, filled, and fill. The Holy Spirit, it comes down in Acts chapter 2. Notice the prepositions that indicates this ministry of His presence in our life. The Holy Spirit is in the believer, 1 Corinthians 3:16. The believer is filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:4. The believer's comfort and guidance is with the Holy Spirit in Acts 14:16. Through the Spirit, there's another preposition. We have fellowship with the Father and the Son, Ephesians 3:16. According to the Spirit, there's another preposition. We are responsible to act as He bids, Galatians 6:8. From the Holy Spirit, there's another preposition. The believer is supplied. The Holy Spirit upon the believer for the approval of service in Acts 1:8. And then the ascending of the Holy Spirit with the church in 2 Thessalonians 2:1-6. So we must learn to live in the Spirit, in the presence of and under the influence of the control of the Holy Spirit in our life for this job that He is doing and the ministry He's doing in progressive sanctification, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. He is the executive officer of the Godhead. He is the administrator in this great work of transformation of the inner man into the image of Christ. He carries out this work by sealing us, by anointing us, by bearing witness to us, by giving assurance as an earnest to us, by leading us to teach in teaching us, by interceding for us, by comforting us, by loving us, by helping us to pray, by helping us to worship. These are just a few acts of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that is in our life. The book of Acts is the record of that personal acts of His operation, or the acts of the Holy Spirit in the church and through the church. And He is the great gift that God has given to the church. and we have ignored Him. We have shoved Him out of our life. We want that we act as if we don't need Him. We never get acquainted with Him. We never come a part of His progressive work in our life. And He wants to make us into the image of Jesus Christ, but we ignore Him. But the Acts of the Apostles show the ministries of the Holy Spirit. In the Acts of His operation, there's four ways that He's spoken of in the book of Acts. Number one, He's called the Spirit 9 times. Number two, Holy Spirit 16 times. No definite article, but it is the emphasis of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 17 times. The Spirit, the Holy, is mentioned 15 times. So the Holy Spirit's act as a personality is seen throughout the book of Acts. Not a mere influence, not an emanation from God, not just a power or presence or some funny... One woman said to me, said, I'll tell you right now, I'm a Holy Ghost woman. That made me shudder. Because she didn't know what she's talking about. She is a Holy Ghost woman. The Holy Spirit is so abused and so misused, no wonder the average church would never miss Him if He was taken out of His habitat in the church. They would never miss Him if He was gone. The Holy Spirit acts as He is. Here is His personality. And let me give them to you. I want it for the tape because I want to transcribe it. And I'm going to give them to you. 27 times His personality is seen in the book of Acts. Acts 1:8, Acts 1:16, Acts 2:4, Acts 2:33, Acts 2:38, Acts 5:3, Acts 5:7, or excuse me, Acts 5:9, Acts 5:32, Acts 6:10, Acts 7:51, Acts 18, Acts 15:8, and Acts 8:29, Acts 10:19, Acts 11:12, Acts 13:2, Acts 28:25, and that is the Spirit speaking in those five verses. There, the Spirit is speaking. Acts 8:39, Acts 10:47, Acts 11:28, Acts 13:4, Acts 15:28, Acts 16:6 and 7, Acts 20:23, Acts 21:11, Acts 20:28. 27 times we see the personality of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Now, don't you think that we need to, the church's greatest gift from God is the person of the Holy Spirit? Don't you think you and I need to stop and get acquainted with Him and get to know Him in an intimate, personal way so that He can do His office work and conform us into the image of Christ? I think we should. I want to give you, maybe I've got five, but I want to give you at least three of them. I don't want to give you the whole veil at once. But I want to give you, mark these down, these are four ministries of the Holy Spirit, and I will deal with them one by one. I can't deal with all of them, but I'll deal with them one by one. Number one, the ministry of sealing. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. Now what does that mean? What does it mean to be sealed by the Holy Spirit? 2 Corinthians 1:22. Who had also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in His heart. Ephesians 1:13. Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not, don't hurt Him. Don't hurt. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. If you'll notice in 2 Corinthians 1:22, it is God who does the sealing and not the Holy Spirit. God seals the believer. He is the agent, and He seals the believer with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the seal. Notice it says in Ephesians 1:13, with. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye were sealed unto the day of redemption. So God is the agent, and God gives the gift to this, to the local church, and gives the gift to the believer, and we are sealed by God with the Holy Spirit. So the believer is sealed with or in the Holy Spirit. I believe that's the reason that in Acts chapter 19, Paul asked the Christians there at Ephesus, have ye received the Holy Spirit, not the indwelling, but the infilling, since ye believe? And they said, we have never heard, we don't even know there would be anything. That is the average Baptist church's answer. We don't. We have not heard if there be any Holy Ghost. Saved, but not taught, not aware of the great work that God wants to do in our life and in the ministry. But He will not do it if we are not willing to study. He uses the word, therefore, He doesn't want us to study. He wants somebody to up and rant and rave and say nothing about the teaching of the Holy Spirit. He will guide us into all truth if we will allow Him. So, what is this sealing? Let's look at the sealing. Who does the sealing? God. What does it mean to be sealed? And when does it take place? Well, the seal, let's look at what the seal. What is the seal? The seal was an official signature put on a business transaction. In other words, the term, have you ever heard it sealed in wax? Have you ever heard that term? Boy, I'll tell you, that deal sealed in wax. It was a signet, a ring, that had the official kingdom or the king's official signet or seal on it. And it was stamped in hard wax, put on a piece of document, and stamped on the wax. And it had the authority, it was used by a king or legal authorities as the personal signature. If a product had the official seal upon it, it was saying this. Number one, the power of my kingdom stands behind this transaction. Number two, it was to grant authority, to give a commission, to delegate power, to confirm, to give assurance. It was really to pledge safety and security to whatever that transaction was. It is the official signet. The seal of the Spirit is a pledge by God to the believer that all the power of the kingdom is upon the transaction of the new birth. And that God has put His authority behind that transaction and has given us the seal of the Holy Spirit that there's not enough power in heaven, under heaven, in hell, or under the earth that can break that contract. We are God's property and we are sealed and cannot be broken. What is the significance of that, of the Holy Spirit that seals us? The sealing is done in the regenerate soul after he believes. The sealing is not regeneration. Regeneration is a work of the Holy Spirit, but that's not the sealing. The earnest is given in regeneration, and I'll say more about that later, but it is an act that God does. It does not depend upon me or you. When we are saved, then we are sealed. After we believe, we are sealed. And it's a judicial act that takes place and God, in God's counsel of eternity, and God knows about it, and you may not know about it, but God takes care of it. And the seal is given after. It's the mark on a believer that has faith and love. So it's not to be confused with the witness of the Spirit or the interceding of the Spirit or the bringing to mind of the Spirit. The seal of the Spirit is one of the acts of the Holy Spirit that gives us stability. It gives us knowledge of knowing that we belong to God. We are God's property. And nothing can break that transaction until we're safe on the eternal shore and we have been redeemed and God Himself will see that we are delivered safe and secure. And that knowledge gives us peace. That knowledge helps us. We are His property. We belong to the King. then the old nature of the believer is so strong. We still have that old Adamic nature. If you don't believe you have it, ask my wife. She'll tell you I still have mine. And I'll ask your wife and I'll get the same answer. We all have that old Adamic nature. And every believer has the Adamic nature, but we have a new nature. And that old nature is so strong and so constantly pulling the regenerated soul away from the sanctifying process. The Spirit of God is busy wanting to sanctify us and conform us. And the word sanctification simply means made holy. It means set apart. God is simply wanting to make us into the image of Jesus Christ, the inner man, our mind, our actions, our thoughts, our very being. And that's why we sin so quickly with our mouth. We don't say things that build people up. It's so easy to tear people down. Find something wrong, say something negative. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the flesh. Well, I straightened her out, or I straightened him out. I told him what I thought. That's not the Holy Spirit. Mark it down. But anyway, I'm going to bring a message on that. And you don't want to miss that. But the old nature causes the soul of the believer to tremble, to doubt, to fade, to be just unfaithful, and to fade away from the things of God. The old nature does not and will not and cannot be conformed into the image of Christ. He's there to put up a fight for His very life existence. He'll do everything He can to keep the new nature from being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, that old nature, the songwriter had in mind when he said, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it with the courts above." So the sealing of the Spirit gives stability, and the sealing of the Spirit gives strength to the unstable soul. Now, what are we to say about those who were sealed? Well, all born-again believers are sealed. We're guaranteed, that's guaranteed security. We're God's property. And God's seal, it cannot be broken. God has promised we are sealed unto the day of redemption, and God has put His seal upon us by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. If you don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you're none of His. You've never been born again. You've got to be born of the Spirit, be born from above, and He must dwell in you. So the best illustration of sealing of the Spirit that I think that I can find to where you can understand it is a piece of registered mail. Now, only two people can open registered mail. And that's the sender and the receiver. That's all that can open. The sender and the receiver. Now, in the believer's case, God is the sender. You're ahead of me. God sends us on the way to heaven, but God is also the receiver. And He has guaranteed our safe arrival until the day of redemption, until we're safe on eternity's shore. God will receive us, and we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now that's what the Holy Spirit does. He seals us, and He gives us knowledge. That gives us assurance. And the average believer that doesn't know that will try to work his way to heaven by doing good and being good and giving and so forth. Keep your filthy lucre. You can't buy it. It's not for sale. Remember the Agabus, Peter, Simeon that tried to buy the Holy Spirit. You can't buy Him. Now that's the seal. And I could spend a whole message on the seal. But what about the earnest? The second ministry of the Holy Spirit I want to deal with today is the earnest of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians, mark these verses down. I hope you write them down in the margin of your Bible on a piece of paper. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "And had given us, God has given us, the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." 2 Corinthians 5:5. "Now He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Ephesians 1:14 says, "The Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Now, Paul is saying that the gift of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is a foretaste and a guarantee of our heavenly inheritance. It's just a foretaste of what God has for us. The earnest, what is it? What's the significance of it? The earnest was a down payment, or if you prefer, a pledge or security money that the whole would be transferred at some period in time in the future. The earnest was but designed to secure the future and to give a solid foundation for hope and confidence in the transaction. In other words, you had earnest money. The earnest was the guarantee that future balance would be paid, here it is now, of the same kind as the earnest was given. In other words, the same kind. As earnest money, in the other words, if you paid earnest money on a transaction, then money in the future, the balance would have to be in money of the same kind. And if you paid on a transaction, if you put down earnest jewels for an earnest or a down payment, then the future payment had to be in jewels. Ointment, then the balance had to be in ointment. So the earnest of the Spirit is the Father's richest gift. He gives the highest of all gifts. He gave His Son. He gave Himself. So He has nothing left to give except the Spirit. And He gives the Spirit to His bride, the church. And that bride, that earnest of the Spirit, is a guarantee of the future blessing of the same kind. Now let me ask you, what was the earnest of the Spirit when you first believed? What was just a foretaste? I was thinking of Brother Landers. I came up close calling you, Brother Landers. Brother Landers has what we call, whenever he shows his videos, which is par excellence. I mean, if you ever have want anything done that is first class, get Brother Landers to do it. But he said to me, I said, how does video, what's the finished product look like? And he said, well, I'll just give you a teaser. A teaser. What is the first thing whenever you are saved, the Spirit of God dumps into your soul? Peace! No more judgment, no more hell. I have peace that passes like a river over my soul. Peace. Joy! My sins are gone. These are all fruits of the Spirit. Now those are just teasers of what He's going to give us in the future. That's why Mrs. Jones, the Lord said to me, whispered to me and said, don't weep and feel sorry for Gene. Weep and feel sorry for yourself. He is gazing up on that which I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it ever entered into the hearts of men, the things the Lord has prepared for them that love Him. Oh, listen, that earnest is a teaser. It is the same kind of what He's going to give us the whole whenever we get to glory. Whew. My, it's a taste of joy divine. So if a taste, He is a teaser for more. And oh, He is our earnest for security. So His ministry is, these are ministries that He does in our life after we get saved. He seals us. He is an earnest. He is the earnest. And He is the seal. But now let me give us one that we really need. And the Lord worked me over. He prays for us. Open your Bible. Give me 5 minutes. Open your Bible. I had to get on my face and say, "Oh God, forgive me. Forgive me." Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Romans 8:26. Open it. Put your finger on it. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth. Would you underline that word, helpeth? Our infirmities. And it's in the singular. Our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now what is Romans 8:26 saying? What is Romans 8:26 saying? It's saying the intercession of the Holy Spirit is unlike the high priestly intercession of Christ. When Christ, who has a minister of interceding for us, who prays for us, He prays personally for us to God. For us, not for Himself. Secondly, when Christ intercedes, He prays. He's the one who prays, and His prayers are based upon His official work. And the plea is granted upon this work, that the favor of God the Father may be granted to us who have trusted in His work. Therefore, He pleads on the basis of His work and said, "Father, they are mine. They trusted me, they died for me, and you gave them eternal life." And He pleads for them. But the Holy Spirit's intercession, I want you to notice this. Please get it. The Holy Spirit's intercession does not offer His own petition in our behalf. He does not offer His own petition in His own person, nor appear directly before the throne. His intercession is indirect. He exerts an influence upon us to enable us to pray in the right way, to show us He helpeth. He shows us our need. He kindles our desire. He enables us to pray in faith. And the reason our prayers are not answered, we do not pray in the Spirit. The Word of God plainly says, we know not what to pray for as we ought. You say, "Well, I don't want to pray for it." No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't know what to pray for. Neither do I. Here's where the rubber hits the road. The reason we are disappointed, the reason we do not pray, the reason we quit, the reason we grow prayerless and give up and say, "What's the use?" And we never seem to ever have any real prayer answered from God, and we do not pray because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But He knows. He knows the will of God. He knows the mind of God. He knows us. He knows our frailties. So why not let Him help us? This helpeth. This is a control over our prayer life and the prayers of men. And this is one of His main assignments in the economy of redemption. And this passage of Scripture in Romans 8:26 assigns to Him the control over the matter of prayer that is acceptable, that is reverent, that is patient, that is confident, that is obedient and dependent upon Him. For we know not what to pray for as we ought. Now notice this matter this matter of praying. We're commanded to pray in the Spirit. And the matter of all praying to a fallen, depraved human being is defined in the Word of God. Lord, teach us how to pray. And you know, the Lord taught them. He said, pray our Father which art in heaven. But He left the ministry of prayer up to the Holy Spirit. Because our needs are explained in the Word of God when it comes to this matter of praying. Our privileges are described in the Word of God. The effects of sin in our life is described in the Word of God. Our depravity, our whole case, is expounded in the Word of God. And the dangers of temptation, the weakness of the flesh, the guilt, and so forth, and the strength of the flesh, the weakness to resist it, the sin that the flesh loves so well, and so forth, and the new life and the new victory that you can enjoy is all defined for you in the Word of God. That's why we're told to study to show thyself approved unto God. But we like to carry the Bible under our arm when we come out of church. Of course, if there's somebody there going to take a picture, you know, like our commander-in-chief did. We never get the Word of God into us and learn who we really are. Now, all of this is intellectual knowledge. It's intellectual knowledge, and all this intellectual knowledge will do us no good. The letter of the law killeth. But what? But the Spirit maketh alive. How does He do that? Well, the first necessity for the Spirit's interceding work is to enlighten these scriptural facts, change these intellectual facts into personal conviction. And then our mind and our heart can see our own condition and recognize our greatest need is for help. He helpeth our infirmities. So the Spirit controls the matter of prayer, and all acceptable prayer is controlled by the Spirit. Now, what about the manner of our praying? Well, the Spirit controls the manner of all acceptable praying. And the how to pray is in the will of God. Does God ever answer a prayer that's not in the will of God? No. Well, then who knows the will of God? You don't. The Holy Spirit does. And He knows the mind of God. And He knows how He'll let you help Him. If you will let Him help you. He opens our understanding to see our need. He touches the heart that we might feel. He enables us. He helps us to offer heartfelt, earnest prayers. He helps us to know our need. He helps us to know the will of God. He's always interceding according to the will of God. And a prayer that starts with God will always end with God. And a prayer that starts in the will of God will always end up in the will of God and will be answered by God. So, we need to learn to let Him generate and create prayers in our hearts. And He does that by our mind. He does that by sweetly influencing us. Have you ever been praying and He'd put things in your... I pray all over the world. I pray and let Him direct you in your praying. The Spirit is an intercessor. He gives us stability in our needs. He gives us patience in our waiting. He gives us assurance to our petition. He gives us joy in our anticipation of a sure answered prayer. And prayers that are controlled by the Holy Spirit becomes reverent, becomes childlike in humility, becomes fully surrendered, fully submitted, becomes patient, becomes persistent in spite of discouragements, designs to test our faith. You knew of all things well, Lord. You know what's best. He gives us full joy. He gives us hope. He gives us full confidence without presumption. Spirit-controlled prayer is not dead, cold, formal ritualism. It's not a legal, long oratory. It's not vain repetition, but it's a sweet and confident attitude. It is the Spirit helping us. He helps our entire weakness, but especially in this relationship to prayer. Oh, but no wonder we don't pray. We never recognize in Him His office. We never recognize in His purpose, His ministry. We do not know how to pray. He says we don't. We do not know what to pray. I thought of a little illustration of a child who's been hurt and was hurting and crying, and the dad come into the room, and the kid is just almost going bananas. He is in a frenzy, and he can't control himself with emotion, and his dad grabs him, and his dad pulls him up to him and hugs him, and while the child is saying, the dad says, Talk to me, son. What's wrong? What's wrong? Let me help you. And the little child said, Well, what's wrong? Daddy, I want to. You want to. I want to go. I want to go. You want to go where? You want to go? I want to go. I want to go with. You want to go with? You want to go with? Oh, Anna, you want to go with your mother. That's what's wrong. His father helps him. And the Spirit of God helps us. And He pulls us to Himself and says, let me help you. Talk to me. Let me help you. The word help means let me put my hand in the work and cooperate with you. We do not want to pray for as we ought. He guides us and directs us in the will of God in our prayer life. Then number four, He teaches us. Number five, He comforts us. And what we have to learn is that He has a ministry in our life. And it is a progressive ministry of sanctification that is changing us as we obey the Word of God. But we can't obey the Word of God if we don't know it and if we're not faithful to it and we don't obey it. And we have to learn that we have been trying to do this without the energy and the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I've been trying to introduce you to this wonderful resident that is in your life, in my life. What can we do? Let me give you something. And I hope and pray that it will be a blessing and a help to you. I hope it will. It has been to me. What can I do? As a born-again believer that has the Spirit of God that dwells inside me, recognizing, number one, 7 things. I want you to jot these down. Recognize Him as a person, the third person of the Trinity. Recognize His lordship over you. Number two, receive Him. Recognize you've been so busy and you have let Him live there all these years and have never allowed Him full control. Receive Him. Recognize His presence. Number three, welcome Him into the whole house, into our minds, into our will. Welcome Him to take complete control of this tabernacle. Number four, acknowledge Him in everything that we do as Lord and acknowledge Him for who He is and what His ministry is. Acknowledge Him. Number five, worshiping. Number six, obeying. He'll never lead you contrary to the Word of God, because He's the author of the book. Have you ever read a book and you say, Brother Walter, have you ever read a book and said, I would like to know what the author meant. I wonder what he really meant by that. Well, I'm going to tell you something. We've got the author living inside of us. And he can show us. He can open it up to us. Obeying. Number 7. Commune with Him. Jesus says, you know what? You know Him, for He dwelleth in you and shall be. He never dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And here's the prayer that I prayed last night and I prayed this morning. Oh Father, let Thy love be manifested. Oh Lord Jesus, grant grace. Let Thy grace be with us. Oh Holy Spirit, let Thy saints rejoice much of Thy communion. The songwriter was right when he said, breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with Thy life anew, that I may love what Thou dost love and do what Thou dost do. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'll finish the rest of these ministries as I get to them. Don't miss, because I believe this could very easily be some of the greatest opportunities that we've ever had to get to know this person. You see, this is the first prerequisite to being doing anything for the Lord, is being filled with the Spirit. And that's why the New Testament church set the world on fire and turned it upside down. They were men and women who were filled with the Holy Spirit.